birth of Jesus. I get the privilege of reading that today. And if you've got children, don't worry. Don't worry. This is family time. They're here. So enjoy this with us. This is our directive. We get the privilege of every year retelling this story. This is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child, the Holy Spirit. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she proclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, and he did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has said through the prophet. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken in the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor in Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, to the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he, as named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived, when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him.
That's the story we celebrate 2,000 years ago. We're still celebrating it every year, as we should, because the Savior has been born. Not a Savior for one century, a Savior for all time. Not a Savior for one nation, one area of the world, but for all the world. Past, present, and future. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Mary. There's a lot of things about this story I don't understand. I just don't see it. It doesn't make a lot of sense to me. Mary, a teenage girl, becoming pregnant with the Son of God, yet she wasn't married. Didn't God know the hardship that she was going to suffer? The scandal? The damage of reputation? Didn't he know? And as a man, I think of poor Joseph. What confusion that poor guy went through. His wife had to confess that she's pregnant and trying to convince him that it happened without any intimacy. He'd already made up his mind. I love her. I don't hate her. I don't want to embarrass her, but I can't live with her. Until the angel came. Didn't God know? Why appear to shepherds? Nameless people. We still don't know their names. We'll meet them one day when we meet them in heaven. Why those guys? Why not a tax collector or a carpenter or someone else? But he chose them. Why put a star in the sky for magi living hundreds and hundreds of miles away? Why them? These are things I don't understand. Why did so many people suffer when King Herod found out about this new king coming and the slaughter? Hundreds of innocent 2 years old and under boys. The heartache and the cries. Didn't God know? There's a lot of questions that I have. I just don't see it. I just don't see it. But what I do know is 30 years later, Jesus had grown, and he's baptized, and his public ministry began. And one of the first things he said was found in Luke chapter 4. And Jesus said this, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoner and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone was fixed upon him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." I don't know about all the whys and the hows of God doing what he did when he came to earth. What I do know is that when Jesus had grown and began his ministry, he knew exactly why he came. He knew the purpose. He knew that he came to preach good news to the poor. We've learned a couple of weeks ago that the poor doesn't mean they didn't have money. The poor is that understanding that we're poor in spirit, that all of us are in that condition, that he came to proclaim freedom for the prisoner and to set the oppressed free. We learned last week that that prison and that oppression is not some physical jail cells or some physical exile, but it's that which all of us experience when we're distant from God. We are oppressed and enslaved to sin. Every one of us is in that condition until we're set free by our Savior. Today we take another phrase out of that statement when he said, I've come to proclaim recovery of sight for the blind. Are we blind? Are you blind? Makes sense, right? No. For those online, you miss these great interactions. You got to be here to catch this stuff. Who are the blind? The blind are those that don't have an ability to see. We all know that. That's simple. But yet we use the word see in a different way. And the Greek word here also has a different connotation. Not only those who can't see with their eyes, but those who don't understand. Those who don't comprehend. A lot of people make fun of the movie Avatar. And I make fun of it sometimes. But that phrase that they use in the movie, I see you. And it gets all weird and kind of, you know. But it actually makes good sense. What the person is saying is that I understand you. I see you for who you are. I see the whole person. I comprehend you. And in that sense, I understand the phrase and what the movie maker was trying to get at. When we say something like, I just don't see it, it doesn't mean that we're not seeing it. It means we're not comprehending it. We're not understanding. Or when we're trying to explain something to someone, we'll say, don't you see? Well, they see, but they don't see. Seeing is comprehending. And we all know that not necessarily seeing is believing. Blind is a person not able to see or not able to comprehend. There are plenty of things I'm blind about. I mean, my eyes work perfectly fine, or at least most of the time. I'm blind to rap music. I don't even understand if those two words work together well. But what about music, period? How come some of us would say, Pastor, I don't think I'm going to come to this church again. You just made fun of rap music. And I love rap music. But what I like soul and I like funk, but I like country too. Now some of you are going, you're just mixed up. I'm certainly not going to follow what you say. But why is it that there are so many different genres of music and there isn't one that everybody would say is great? It's just kind of strange. I don't quite understand how that works, that people have different tastes. Well, speaking of taste, what about people who have different tastes in food? I love horseradish. Sandra's making prime rib tomorrow for Christmas. Oh, I can't wait to dig in. She throws up with the thought of horseradish. I don't understand how you can eat prime rib without it. But yet she makes her espresso in the morning and I head outside. I can't stand this. Why is that? Why is it that different people have different tastes? Why isn't there just one food that everybody thinks is perfect? I met a person the other day who doesn't like ice cream. Sacrilege, I know. A couple months ago, I met a person who can't stand cheese. I would literally die without cheese. I have to have cheese. Aren't there things that everybody loves? Well, speaking about love, how come not everybody's attracted to everybody else? My wife happens to think I'm hot. And I know some of you are going, really? She wakes up to that face every day? Couldn't handle it. Well, okay, ladies, I've seen some of your husbands. What is it that some people make our heart flutter. Other people were meh. What is that? What is it that attracts us to a person? But not everybody's attracted to that person. And I suppose, you know, there are some of those people out there that a lot of people think are beautiful and attractive, but you get to know them and they're not your soulmate. They're not the person of your dreams. Well, speaking of dreams, I don't understand dreams. Why am I naked in second year algebra? Has anybody else had the naked dream? Okay, a few hands are better honest. I don't get that weird dream. Or what about being in college and you're in the final exam and you realize you've never been to class, never read the book. You've had that one, right? What is that dream? And that so many people have it. And you can't remember your locker combination. And the stuff you need is in there. And I don't know why after a particularly big meal, snakes are after me all the time. I hate snakes. What is... How does that all work? I just don't see that. I don't see that when you tickle someone, it hurts, but yet they're laughing while it hurts. I don't see that people don't like Mexican food, some of them. I don't see that people who are in shape at the gym kind of chuckle at outer shape people at the gym. I kind of thought that's what the place was for. I don't understand close talkers. And that's just for those of you who come and say, hi, Pastor, and you're like, right there. And I'm like, oh, nice to meet you. Good. I don't understand slow drivers in the fast lane. I don't understand coming at a complete stop at a yield. And I don't understand people who can't merge. I don't know who decided to designate different food for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Who said you can't have pancakes for dinner? Who said you can't have steak for breakfast? Well, I guess steak and eggs works, but you get what I'm trying to say. I don't understand how old people say, I'm up for that. Young people say, I'm down for that, and it means the same thing. I don't understand how the older generation can blame the younger generation for their problems when it was the older generation who trained them and raised them. I don't understand round pizzas in square boxes and you eat them in triangles. I just don't see. Do you see all that stuff? There's many more things we don't see. What's harder to understand and harder to see is that Jesus came to open the eyes of the blind, but it's a lot harder to open the eyes of a blind heart. The reason is that most people don't understand what blindness is. Most people think they see clearly when really they don't see clearly. They think they have life figured out, that they can see, but they don't see. They write books and have seminars and have conferences and counseling and all these kind of things that they do, but yet they don't see because they haven't seen the light of the world. When Jesus came as a baby, he came with a purpose. His plan was in motion, announced by angels and announced by a star in the sky. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Why? Because our Creator knew that even if our eyes work, sometimes our eyes in our heart don't work. He came to proclaim recovery of sight for the blind. As one songwriter wrote years ago, there are none so blind as they who will not see. Not cannot see, but will not see. We're all going to die. We know that. But yet there is a God who promises eternal life. And if I really took that seriously, I would do whatever it took in the days of my life to find out if that's true. But yet so many go, eh. I don't understand that. I don't see it. He proclaimed to give recovery of sight for the blind, to restore sight, or to restore understanding. Another part of that definition of the Greek word, to see or recovery of sight, is to recovery of sight as to look up. The psalmist wrote this in Psalm 42. Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. Why are you down? Recovery of sight for the blind means looking up, raising our head and seeing that there's a perspective, a bigger picture. Years ago, some of you who are in my generation will remember paper routes. I had a paper route, and on my bicycle, what we would do is we had these handlebars that were across the bike, and they'd come way up like this. And someone could sit in the middle. You could give your friend a ride on your handlebars that way, and it was real comfortable. We'd have these big, giant bags that we would hang on those handlebars, and in those bags, you could fill with about 100 papers, 50 on each side. And that's what I did for a couple of years when I was in middle school to make some money. So we'd put all the papers in there, and you'd drive by houses and throw them onto the porch. Well, I was concentrating one day, looking down, counting the papers, trying to think where I was, if I had enough to get through the route before I had to go home, when all of a sudden, wham, right in the back of a parked car. Papers go flying over the handlebars onto to the trunk of the car, and sadly, people were in their yard, and they just laughed. They thought that was the funniest thing ever. I couldn't see because I was downcast. A lot of us get into accidents and trouble because our eyes are down. Jesus said, I want you to look up. I want to give you recovery of sight in your heart. And see. This causes me to tell a story from John chapter 9 about the man born blind. Talk about rap music. I don't like rap music, but I kind of rap that one. John chapter 9, man born blind. I know it's retarded. Okay, fine. But I bet you'll never forget again John chapter 9, man born blind. Jesus came to give recovery of sight for the blind. There's no better chapter that illustrates what Jesus was saying in Luke 4 as to why he came than this chapter. The story's in the context of chapter 8 in the book of John, when Jesus is talking to some of the Jewish leaders, and he said, if you hold to my truths, if you hold to my teaching, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That phrase made him mad. Whoa, 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 whoa. They missed the truth part, that the free part stung them. So what do you mean the truth will set us free? We're already free. We don't need anybody to set us free. We're not slaves. You could already see the darkness in their heart as their thoughts and their words are coming out. Jesus said, well, you really are a slave because anyone who sins is a slave to sin. And that offended them even more. He says, we're not slaves. We're not captives. We're free people. Abraham is our father. And Jesus said, well, yeah, Abraham knew my father too. And my father was the father of Abraham. And I've come. And if you really knew Abraham, you would know the God he served. And you would know me. And you would love me. I said, what are you talking about? You're insane. Your father knew our father Abraham. Abraham died. But you're saying your father knew him? That... They began to call him names and hurl insults at him. He said, you're demon-possessed. How blind can you be to call the Son of God demon-possessed? That's how dark their hearts were and how backwards their thinking was. And Jesus said, if you knew my Father, you would love me. But you don't know my Father because you're living in captivity. In that context, where they tried to kill him, they were so mad, and Jesus slipped away, as he did often. It says, as they were on their way, John chapter 9 opens up, and they came upon a blind man. You can start to see the connection. Jesus often illustrates what he's teaching by the miracles that he does. And they see this blind man, and the disciples ask him, Jesus, there must have been a reason why he was born blind. Because that's the way the law works. Do good things, get blessed. Do bad things, get punished. And so since he was blind, they figured, did he sin? Or did his parents sin that he was born blind? That's kind of strange to say, if the guy was born blind, how could it have been his sin when he wasn't born yet? Do you sin in the womb? So the question is confused already. But Jesus clarifies this. No, no, no. It wasn't his sin, nor was it his parents' sin that caused him to be blind, but that so through his life, the glory of God could be shown. And in that, Jesus bent down and he scooped up some dirt and he spit in the dirt. And he took that mud that he made by spitting in the dirt and he put it on the man's eyes. Kind of gross. I mean, he could have touched him. He did that before. He could have just spoke. He's done that before. Why at this time did he spit and make mud and put it in a man's eyes? But that's what he did. And he told him, he said, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And he did. And when he did that, his eyes were opened. Jesus came to give recovery of sight for the blind. He did that and his eyes were opened. And now the greater miracle needed to happen. That not only did his eyes need to be opened, but his heart needed to be opened. And in his eyes being opened, Jesus set up a confrontation with everybody else whose hearts needed to be opened. Can you imagine being born blind and suddenly your sight returns? Can you imagine being the person's relatives and friends? And that's what happened. The man's eyes are opened and he goes back to his people and they don't even believe it's him. His neighbors and his friends said, I don't think that's him. I don't think that's the guy. It must be someone who looks like him. Now, does that even make any sense to you at all? If one of you was blind and we've known you for years since you were born, and you come in, I'm not going to be thinking, well, maybe that's not him. Maybe that's a twin. Maybe that's a doppelganger. Can't be him. And they had really struggled with, this is not possible. So they take him to the Pharisees. And he's saying, hey, it's me. I'm telling you, I'm the guy. They take him to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees, who are the religious leaders, they say, what happened to you? And they say, well, this man came, I don't know who he is, but he made mud. It happened to be the Sabbath. And they didn't get everything else. They ignored the blind eyes being opened. They ignored the kindness given. They said, oh, it's the Sabbath, and he made mud. Sinner, not of God. Isn't it interesting where our blindness will take us? How we'll disregard such wonder for the little speck that we can't get our head around? He made mud. This can't be from God. It's got to be from the devil. Because God would not make mud on the Sabbath. Completely missing the fact that, wait a minute, let's think about this. If only God can open a blind man's eyes and God made the Sabbath, do you think maybe that God could change the rules of the Sabbath since he made them in the first place? You think maybe that's possible? But they couldn't see. So the man fought back. He said, listen, how can his eyes be opened unless it's from God? No one else can do that but God. Don't you think that could be happening? Say, where is this man? I don't know. Who is he? I don't know. Here's what I do know. I don't know all that stuff. What I do know is that I'm a guy who has never seen in his entire life. I was born blind, but now I can see. Don't ever be afraid of not knowing all the answers. Just be confident in the one answer you do know. I don't know all that other stuff, but what I know is that Jesus is in my life. And I know that one day I'm going to see him face to face. And I know that no matter what, my trust is in him and I will not be swayed. Because I see now. Things are different now. And they say, this must be a trick. This must be a trick. Get his parents in here. They brought his parents in. And his parents, they said, is this your son? He's our son. We know he's our son. And we know he was born blind. Well, then how'd this happen? And they get afraid. Man, what a tough life when your parents throw you under the bus. And they said, ask him. He's of age. Don't ask us. And I can see the blind man going, or the man born blind looking at him going, really? Mom? Dad? And it says they were afraid. They didn't want to stand up to the Pharisees because they were afraid of being put out of the synagogue. Because if you're put out of the synagogue, that means you're unsaved. They were afraid of their own protection, their own salvation. Missing the fact that their salvation had just opened the eyes of their son's eyes. The Pharisees got even madder. Said, tell us the story again. And the guy now is flabbergasted. He said, listen, I've already told you. Why do you want me to tell you again? What is it that you're not getting? The man made mud. He put it in my eyes, told me to wash, and now I can see. And they got mad at him and they threw him out. They said, you're a sinner too, just like he is. You know, a true telltale sign of someone who can't see is that they'll judge you. Jesus, when he met the blind man, answered the disciples' questions and said, it wasn't him that sinned, but that the glory of God would be seen in his life. And those that claimed to see said, he's a sinner, and they threw him out. What a diametrically opposed reaction to the same man. And you know what, church? Tangentially, we need to be more like Jesus and less like the Pharisees in this world today. When a lot of Christians are really, really quick to throw somebody out who doesn't agree with them. Can be really quick to throw somebody out who maybe has a different political view. To throw somebody out who doesn't just quite see the way they see. So they threw him out. When they threw him out, Jesus does what Jesus always does. He goes and finds the one. When they threw him out, Jesus went and found him. And when he found him, he asked him, do you know who the Son of Man is? And the man who had his eyes opened was now having his heart opened. He said, no, I don't know who that is, but tell me who he is and I will worship him. And I can imagine Jesus' face just cracking a smile as he's going to reveal the mystery of the riddle. And he says, I'm him. I'm him. I'm the one that's caused you all this trouble. I'm the one that made the mud. I am the Savior. And the man fell at his knees and he worshiped him. His eyes were opened, and his eyes were opened. And we're going to meet him someday, those of us that have our eyes opened. I'd like to meet him. I want to talk to him. I want to hear his story yet again and hear it from his lips and hear him tell it. There were some religious leaders who were standing there, and Jesus said this. He said, for judgment I have come into the world so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Now, was that a curse? No. Those religious leaders there said, well, are we blind then? And Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be found guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. You think you're righteous in yourself and in your religion. Therefore, it's clear you're not. But the one who says, I know I'm not righteous. I know I need a Savior. I know I need a baby born in Bethlehem announced by a star and angels to grow and to come and to give recovery of sight for the blind. I know I need him. And because of that recognition of our blindness, we can see. The three things I want you to remember this morning from this story are this. We are all spiritually blind. And we were all born that way. Romans chapter 3, 23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If you have a resistance to that statement, well, was I born a sinner? Am I a sinner? Just ask yourself, have you sinned? Have I sinned? We're all in that boat. The eyes that are being opened are the eyes that are seeing that. The second thing we need to know is that those who are honest and admit to blindness will receive sight. If you're honest, if you're not covering that heart over, trying to make excuses, trying to mask it all, but if you'll admit, yeah, I'm blind, and if I'm honest about that, it'd be amazing what will happen. Sight will come to your heart. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, if we're honest, he is faithful and he is just and he will forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Admission of our blindness and confession of our blindness brings about the work of the baby, the one who came to proclaim recovery of sight for the blind. He'll begin to do the work and he'll cleanse you. And when he cleanses you, that's making the mud and putting it on our eyes, and we wash it. And when the washing happens, we find we can see. But sadly, those who refuse to admit blindness will remain blind. If you're here this Christmas season, and I don't know why, but it seems like there's more blindness in Christmas season than ever. Let's have Christmas, just not Jesus. Let's have Christmas. Oh, well, let's not say let's have Christmas. Let's have holidays, but forget Christmas, because Christ is in that name. Let's rejoice and have fun, but let's forget about the baby. I think there's more blindness at Christmas time because he's right in our face at Christmas. You have to really, really decide to deny him when the whole celebration is about him. John 9:41, Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. My hope and prayer for all of those here today, it's so good to see you, and for all those watching online, that today would be the day, if you haven't already, to receive sight. To receive recovery of sight and to rise our heads, to not be downcast, but to be lifted and to find hope in the one who came, born of a virgin, to give us recovery of sight. Lord Jesus, I pray in your name that this morning we will receive our recovery of sight, not because we deserve it, not because we've begged you and done all the religious things that impress you, but God, simply because we've admitted that we are blind and you are the only one that can open our eyes. Lord, open our eyes today. Open our eyes. Allow us to see. Lord, we come to you admitting that we can't see. We don't claim to have any sight of our own. And we confess and are honest that you are the only one that could open our eyes. Not religion, not law, not doing good things, not being nice. Only you can open our eyes. Will you do that today? Will you open our eyes, Lord? And I know you are, because that's why you came. We're going to celebrate on this Christmas Eve the communion, the representation of the body and the blood of Christ given to us so that we can have sight. If you are here this morning and you were repeating those words after me, saying in your heart, I know I'm blind, and I know Jesus is the only one that can make me see. If that's your heart this morning, the sight is as easy as calling on his name. That's what Romans says. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That when we take this communion today, what a perfect day, December 24th, Christmas Eve morning, that could be your first communion. And maybe you've come from a tradition where you have to take classes and do all of that. That no, you just have to profess Jesus as your Savior. That's all. And you can share in his body and his blood. So if you are there today, then as we take this cup and this bread, I hope you'll join with me so that we can celebrate together our sight, that we see Jesus. We see the world the way Jesus sees it. If you don't have this cup and this piece of bread, we have ushers that will serve you right now. They'll come down the aisles, and if you'll just raise your hand and flag them down, that they'll make sure you get yours. And I would ask, these are a little bit tricky. If you'll take the bottom, the skinny part, undo that first. That's where you find the bread hidden. And then do the top, where the juice is. That will help you. How does Jesus give recovery of sight? Well, for that man that day in John chapter 9, he spit in the dust and made mud. That was good for his eyes, but there's something else for the spirit, and that's what we're celebrating here. Jesus, about 3 years after he opened that blind man's eyes, he went to a cross. I know that's a different holiday, that's Easter, but it matters every day because that's why Jesus came. And that his body was broken, his blood was shed, and that was for the recovery of sight in our hearts. So as we take this bread and we drink this cup, we are proclaiming that, yes, I was born blind, but I profess Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior and the only one that can open my eyes. And by taking this bread and taking this cup, that's what you're saying. So if you're saying that today, join us. If you're not saying that today, for some reason, you're still struggling, then without embarrassment or without judgment, we certainly don't judge you and don't want to embarrass you. But I would ask you to do this. Be honest. Don't do a religious thing and think it makes a difference. But it's the heart that makes a difference. If you haven't made that step, then just bypass today. God will honor that honesty. And as you open up your heart to him and listen to his voice, he'll help you understand what you don't understand. So let's take the bread in our hand. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your broken body that you gave for us on the cross. That's why you came. There's only one way that our eyes can be opened, and that's through your death and resurrection. Thank you for coming to do that for us. We take the element of your body today in remembrance of what you've done and say thank you for opening our eyes. Let's take the bread together. The cup is the representation of Jesus' shed blood. For the forgiveness of our sin, Jesus called it the washing. Before he died, he gave this to the disciples. He said, this is the blood of my new covenant. You only need to be washed one time. And then he went to the cross and his blood was shed. His blood was shed so that our eyes could see. Jesus, thank you for your shed blood. Thank you, Lord, for what you did on the cross for us. Thank you that because of that, our eyes can see. We're not perfect, but we're covered by your perfection. Thank you for your once and for all washing so that we can see. Let's take the cup together. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's worship together, and then we'll be free to go into our Christmas holiday. Pastor Sean.
Would you stand with me?
Oh, come, oh, ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Oh, come, ye, oh, come, ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King.
Jesus, we pray right now unto you. We give you all the glory and the praise because you have set us free from the bondage of sin. Free to see you now, truly who you are, and free to live a life that glorifies you. Thank you for sending your word in the Bible that we can read and understand and begin to learn to live as Christians, as those called by you. I pray that today, tomorrow, each day we live, the concept, the understanding of this, of Christmas would never leave us. Jesus, this Christmas Eve, I pray that all of the gifts, all of the busyness that goes on would become less. Jesus, you would become greater. There would no longer be about a busyness of a season, but it would be about a God sending his Son to restore the sight of the blind, to set us free, to show us how to live. God, we thank you and praise you. And it's in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. God bless you. For those who maybe you had this is your first time to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and your Savior, I pray that it would be. Or if you have something you want to pray through or pray about, I want to invite the elders. If you would be both here at the left and at my right, I just wanted to encourage you. They are here to pray with you, to talk with you. If you have questions, you need something prayed for. For the rest of you, Merry Christmas. I pray this is a wonderful Christmas for you. Maybe invite somebody out for lunch, I don't know. I just pray you have a wonderful Christmas Eve today. God bless you. Hopefully we'll see you next Sunday.